It is Wednesday, January 24th. This is the Christian Commute, and you are riding home with your host, Seth Dunn. And I have a full show for you today, this Wednesday, middle of the week show. The question about the meaning of the word, not really the meaning, but the application of a Bible verse. Today's show topic is called Threats from Within Dominionism. Threats from Within Dominionism. And today's Bible chapter review comes from Ephesians chapter 4. As we continue in that chapter, we're going to be in verses 11 and 12. And I'm just getting comfortable. I had to adjust my seat. My wife drove my car. And I don't know why she does it, but when my wife drives my car, she puts my seat up. And she's about the same height as I am. I'm 6'2", and she's 6 feet tall. And I don't know why she puts the seat up, but she does. My little I don't know if this is a compact SUV or a midsize SUV, but I wish it was bigger. Feels a little snug for me anyway. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Let's get right on to the Bible chapter review. We're talking about Jesus has descended, set the captives free, and given us gifts, and we have gifts according to the measure of Christ. All right, so what are those gifts that we have? Well, as I've said before, and we're gonna bring it out in this verse, that whatever gifts were given, they're there to serve others. And that's what Paul says here in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. So he says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, before we examine each one of those, I want to point out something that you might not notice as you're reading it. And I think the New American Standard does a good job of bringing this out. But the Greek word taos, T-O-U-S, transliterated into English, that's what's translated some, all right, some. So the text does not say, or Paul does not say, he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Not what it says. He gave some as apostles. Stop. Some as prophets. Stop. Some as evangelists. Stop. And some as pastors and teachers. It doesn't say some as pastors and some as teachers. It says some as pastors and teachers. And to me, the implication there that pastors have to be teachers. If you're a pastor, you're a teacher. That there's no office of teacher that exists in a silo on its own. You know, if you're a teacher, you're a pastor, you're a pastor of a teacher. Now, here's the thing. Doesn't mean you can't, if there is a gift of teaching, that you can't have the gift of teaching and be a pastor. But we're talking about offices here. And I think these are talking about gifts in an office. Then we don't have teachers separate from pastors, right? I'm going to put a pin in it right there because I just remembered something. I have to make a correction from yesterday. I have to correct my correction. After going over the difference between predecessors and successors and ancestors and descendants yesterday, I still said it wrong. Jews today are the descendants, or I should say religious Jews today, are the descendants of the Jews who rejected Christ as Messiah. There, I said it. That's the correction from yesterday. Now let me go back to the Bible chapter review, which I've now disjointed. All right. So God has given people as these things. All right. These are assignments from God, according to the measure of Christ. He's given some as apostles. Now, an apostle, simply speaking, an apostle, simply speaking, is just one who is sent. That's what the word means. Just like the word diakonos means servant. Okay? It's just what the word means. So you can use the word diakonos and just mean servant. But when you're talking about the office of deacon, and we have to always get in context for this, when you're talking about the office of deacon, diakonos translates into deacon, the English transliteration, and not the word servant. You're talking about an office, okay? So he gave some as people who were sent, all right? People who were sent to the church, apostles. Now, we make a differentiation today between what we call, for lack of better terms, big A apostles and little A apostles, all right? A big A apostle would be someone who knew Jesus personally. Peter, James, and John. Matthew. Philip. Judas, the good Judas, not Judas Iscariot. Paul was an apostle. We'd say Paul was the last apostle because Jesus appeared to him. All right. So these are people who were personally commissioned by Jesus to be apostles and go out and basically start churches and start the church. And they had authority over churches. So because they had apostolic authority. You know, when they wrote a letter to a church like Paul and Peter did, they were writing that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they're writing with authority. Paul is writing the Ephesians, and he's telling them things authoritatively. When Paul wrote Corinthians and said, don't hang out with idolaters and sexually immoral people, he wasn't giving us a suggestion. He was giving them a command. I'm sorry I paused. I had to pass somebody in a white car who was on his cell phone going slow. So he wasn't giving them a suggestion. He was giving a command. So they had apostolic authority. There is no one on planet Earth right now who has apostolic authority. Not people who call them apostles, themselves apostles. I think like Mike Bickle and Bill Johnson and Todd Bentley call themselves apostles. And not Eric Mosley, who's a guy in Cartersville who has what I would classify as a storefront church, who calls himself the Apostle Eric Mosley. There may be many people in the church today who are sent by God to do something, like a missionary. If you leave your home to go to some far-flung heathen country because you feel a call to go there and share the gospel, you are sent by God there to share with those people the gospel, and hopefully commissioned by your church and sent by God's church to go there. So in that broad sense, you're one who is sent. But you don't have authority over all the churches in the world like the Apostle Paul did, or the Apostle Peter did, or John did. Okay, so understand that when we talk about apostles. If you have somebody today who says, I'm the apostle so-and-so, I don't think so. All right. So he gave some to be apostles. At the time this was written, there were apostles. Applying a systematic theology of apostles, we now see today that there aren't any apostles. And this is the error we see in Mormonism, where they have the quorum of the 12, and where they have the Mormon president is one of the 12, I think, and they have 12 apostles and they can basically make moral rules or rules for the church, or say this is wrong and this isn't wrong. To borrow a phrase from Catholicism, they can speak ex cathedra. Okay, black Audi, please get out of my way. Today's such a nice day because all the people in the fast lane are going too slow so far, are getting over in the middle lane and letting me go by instead of frustrating me and making me go around them. So the Mormon church, and here's their contention, is that the true church died out with John the Apostle, and there were no more apostles until Jesus and God the Father, Elohim is what they call God the Father, until Elohim and Jesus appeared in bodily form to Joseph Smith and made him the guy who started the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. And then, now they have new apostles now. So they always keep 12 apostles in the Mormon Church. The Catholic Church has the Pope, who they claim is a successor, successor of Peter. And in a sense, he has apostolic authority because he can speak ex cathedra from God. Like I don't know if they'd say this, but I'm saying this, that he essentially fills the office of apostle. He's the so-called vicar of Christ. So the world is not short of false apostles, but we have zero apostles in the church today who have authority over every church and every Christian, like Peter and Paul have, having been directly commissioned by Jesus. But we do have people who are sent. Now, prophets. Most of the people that we see on TV predicting the future and claiming to be prophets, like Benny Hinn and Jim Baker, they're obviously false prophets. They're kind of the same people who currently say they're apostles. This happens a lot in the black church. If you just know some black clergy people and start Googling around and looking at their church websites, you'll see they'll have conferences with Prophetess Jasmine and Apostle Richard coming to town. We have the Fire and Wind Conference with Apostle Jasmine Jones and Apostle Richard Green. I mean, I don't know if a black guy would be named Richard Green. I think Green is a Jewish name, but all right. Know any black Jewish people. But you get my point. This is very active in the black church, that are the churches that have people with black people in them mostly. Because, you know, there's no such thing as the black church. But this is very prominent in black communities where they have churches, is people who are prophets and evangelists. Prophets and apostles. It's like, nah. Now, there's different ideas of being a prophet. There's someone who, they say, someone who foretells, like tells the future, like we see Old Testament prophets doing. This is going to happen, like Isaiah is making prophecies for the future. And then there are people or prophets who foretell and say, this is how it is. But as an office, again, since we have Scripture, we have the full canon of Scripture, I would argue that the church no longer has prophets in this Ephesians 4:11 sense. So no more apostles and no more prophets. Although we might have people who are sent and people who speak prophetically. Okay? Now, evangelists. Now, you will see, especially among the independent Baptists, world and the Southern Baptist world, people who call themselves evangelists. And they'll say, I am an evangelist in the sense of Ephesians 4:11. My friend Braxton Hunter calls himself such an evangelist. I'm not sure if his dad was or not. But my friend Braxton Hunter refers to himself as an evangelist. And, what's the guy's name at Liberty? Is it Tim Lee? If you look at any given list of Liberty University Board of Directors in any given year, there's a good chance you'll see somebody who'll say, the evangelist so-and-so. Evangelist so-and-so. Like it's a title. And these are people who claim this Ephesians 4:11 title and say, we're evangelists and we're specially gifted by God to go, you know, preach revivals and stuff like that. And do I think we still have evangelists as an office? I would say we'll continue that in a second. Let's move on. Pastors and teachers. Yes, obviously we have pastors. But when it gets to, say, Sunday school teachers, like at my church, somebody, if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, the church has to vote you in, just like they have to vote in somebody as pastor. When I was made a Sunday school teacher, at conference, the church had to vote me in to make me a Sunday school teacher. But teacher is, as I say it here, these are gifts to people who I believe have offices. And there's room to disagree with me on this. But I see here pastors and teachers as being the same office, the same thing. This is not talking about two separate offices. A lot of times you'll hear me mention the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us a pest: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. But remember that term tous, T-O-U-S, in the Greek. That meant some. Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Seems like the same thing. So if you can't teach, you don't have any business being a pastor. But in modern days, in modern times, you'll see these people who purport to be Bible teachers. And they write books and they go to conferences and teach. And yes, literally, they're teaching. Just as in the sense, literally, a missionary is sent somewhere. But I don't think they're teachers in this Ephesians 4:11 sense. And a lot of these people, like Beth Moore, I don't know if Beth Moore claims to be an Ephesians 4:11 teacher, but she's a woman, so she can't be a pastor. Since only men can be pastors, and you have pastors and teachers, really I think this helps make the case that only men should fulfill a teaching office in the church, and that all pastors should be teachers. So if you're a Sunday school teacher at your church, and even if your church has appointed you, good for you, but it's not really an Ephesians 4:11 thing. All right, now let's get back to that evangelist thing. And here's what I was getting at. He gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So all of these offices, whether they still go on or not, or whether they're just gifts or offices, what are they for? They're for the edification of the church. They're to equip the saints. To equip the saints. So if you make a prophecy to somebody, you foretell to some church member, it's so they can go out and do God's work. And say, hey, yeah, I'm supposed to be doing this. If you're a pastor and a teacher, and you're teaching people the Bible, you're equipping the saints so they can go teach other people. And they can go serve others. And build up what? The body of Christ. And this is where I get to evangelists. Right. So if some evangelist is going out, one of these quote-unquote evangelists is going out and preaching revivals, and lost people are coming to Christ, it's like, well, that's a service to the world and not to the church. Now, obviously, when somebody gets saved, now they're a part of the church. But it's hard for me to see an evangelist. Is this somebody who's preaching to the lost and evangelizing the lost? Well, they're not equipping the saints. They're converting the saints, but they're not equipping them. So that would be my quibble with these people who go all around preaching these revival services and saying, I'm an Ephesians 4:11 evangelist. Not really. It seems like these evangelists are evangelizing the church. So why do they need to be evangelized? Well, you just keep telling the good news to the church. Remember, Christianity isn't about getting saved. It's about being saved. And it's constant gospel proclamation to the church. So you equip them to go out and proclaim the gospel to the lost. That's my take on this. And if Braxton's listening, give me a call and tell me the argument from your side. Sometimes Braxton listens. All right. But basically, whatever these gifts are for, and I think we can expand this beyond these four or five things to basically any measure of grace that Christ gives you, is so that you can serve the church, so that you can build it up, so that you can equip the saints. Part of your church's mission should be to equip the saints. In fact, the church I grew up with, that was basically the motto that they printed on the t-shirts. Equip the saints. Woodland Park Baptist Church, equip the saints for service and the building up of the body. So it's not just the people who fill these various roles who are supposed to be in service. It's every church. And these people just help equip everybody for service. All right. I'm not sure if I'm going to get to my show topic, because I basically talked about those two Bible verses all the way to Cartersville. So we might have to get to the threats from... Do I want to do threats from within dominionism or Michael's question? Which one do I push? Michael, I'm going to push your question. I had a question from Michael in Arizona in the inbox, but I'm going to push it to tomorrow. And I think it'll probably fit in better with what I've got planned for tomorrow. So, Michael, thank you for writing in. You were third in line when you wrote in, and now I'm going to push you back another day. So if anybody wants to get their question pushed back, just like I did to Michael from Arizona, you can write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. That's the Christian Commute inbox. It's your theological roadside assistance. Send in your questions about theology, apologetics, and send in your show topic suggestions. All right, so now let's go to today's show topic, threats from within dominionism. And yes, please, there's a car in front of me with an Auburn license plate. It's not that they're going too slow. I just want their ugly little sister Auburn license plate. I mean, really, why would anybody root for Auburn? Alabama's the big dog in that state. Like, why would you want to be second best? I mean, they're not like Vanderbilt as compared to Tennessee, but still. Ugh, Auburn. As Bear Bryant called it, that cow college. Okay. Yes, I know they beat Alabama and Georgia this year. They didn't make the playoffs, did they? Threats from within dominionism. Now, what is dominionism? Well, dominionism is the idea that the church should take dominion over the world. And you can go all the way back to this being the general purpose of mankind. Of course, the purpose of mankind is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But when Adam was created, God gave him dominion over the earth. Adam, here's the earth. Take dominion over it. And then, of course, the earth fell. So basically, the idea of dominionism, whether it be Seven Mountains dominionism, which is a part of the new apostolic reformation, modern-day apostles who are dominionists, or postmillennialism, which is the idea that we exist, the millennium was figurative and it's over, and now we're trying to take over the whole earth with Christianity, and then Jesus will come back when we do that. Now, to be fair to postmillennialists, it's not like the Muslim way of doing it where you have the house of peace and the house of war and you take over the whole world fighting with wars and make everyone submit to Islam through force. That's not what it is. The postmillennial idea is like you're just so salty and the Holy Spirit works with you and everybody gets saved. Or so many people get saved that society is just almost a Christian utopia because the church has become such an influence. So just to differentiate between the two, and to be fair, the postmillennialists. But both of these are threats from within the church, all right? Because there are postmillennialists and then there are Seven Mountain Charismatic Dominionists. Now, I think the postmillennial threat is less. When you see that in the church, your post-mill people are just going to be people who seem overly political. And they really believe that the church is going to, you know, take over the government through its influence. And these people, really, I mean, what's the worst they could do? Have a godly influence? But you can get wrong-headed in that you miss the idea of discipling people, converting, baptism, and discipling them for trying to, well, how are we going to influence the government? How are we going to be political? And I think a right-minded postmillennialist would say, well, I'm going to do all this through spreading the gospel. And I'm not going to be out here trying to make theonomic laws. The wrong side of postmillennialism is like theonomy, and people are like, we're going to take dominion over the government, and we're going to make Old Testament laws the laws of America or whatever country we're in. So that's kind of wrong direction that I think is a threat within from postmillennialism. But the bigger threat is the Seven Mountains mandate idea. And guys, I can never remember the Seven Mountains as much as I mention them to you. But they are government, entertainment, education, business, and I don't remember the other three. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to ask myself what they are. Because I'm about to come to a stop. I didn't pause the recording, did I? Hold on. I didn't. Michael from Arizona just wrote me another email. He's got another question. Hey, guess what, Michael? He's written me two questions today. Both of these are getting backed up. Sorry, buddy. All right, so while I'm going to stop here. Seven Mountains. Sorry, this is unusual. Can't reach Google at the moment. Of all the times my phone is going to malfunction and not let me use the voice thing, it's like the one time I want to use it. Can't reach Google at the moment. This is infuriating. So, who came up with the idea of the Seven Mountains? All right. It was either, was it, I always forget if it's Lance Wallnau or Lauren Cunningham. I think it's a man named Lauren Cunningham. And they are arts and entertainment, business, education, family, government, media, and religion. So these are supposedly the seven cultural mountains that shape society. And as the story goes, was the guy from YWAM, Youth on a Mission, Lauren Cunningham, went on a mountain in Colorado and God gave him a vision of the seven cultural mountains. And then later, after coming off the mountain, he met Bill Bright from Campus Crusade for Christ. And Bill Bright just happened to get the same idea for the seven mountains. And I think there's some association of the Seven Mountains with Francis Schaeffer. Anyway, it's this popular idea that we have these seven mountains. And as Christians, we need to try and influence these seven mountains. And if we do, then we'll basically turn the culture towards Christ. And we'll live in a Christian utopia. Because everything we do, or all these cultural influences, will be controlled by Christians. Now, you guys who are regular listeners to the show or readers of the Bible, you're already stopping to say, well, what? Why are people, I mean, do they not understand about the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world? You know, that the devil's in control of these things? And, like, that's the world and the world is against us and we're set apart from the world and Christ is going to come back and fix all of that? And we're here as sojourners being ambassadors for Christ, calling people out of the world and into the church? I mean, that seems so obvious to me. But yet these seven mountain mandates have gotten very popular. They're very popular in the New Apostolic Reformation. Now, bigger experts on this than me are Chris Roseborough and Justin Peters. So you guys can Google them and listen to their work on it. But listen, you're not going to have a show from me where I say threats from within, New Apostolic Reformation. Because I don't think Bethel, Reading, and IHOP are Christian. I think those are unchristian cults who may be website orthodox in that they have the right Trinitarian faith statement on there. But no, those are not legitimate or true churches. Those are cults full of people with crazy apostles and gold dust in the ceiling and really weird ideas about prophecy. But these really weird ideas about prophecy, now they're infiltrating the actual evangelical church. It's like charismatic music. It's like Hillsong. Hillsong comes from the horrible charismatic movement. And Hillsong is like moving. I mean, so you've got Assemblies of God, which is kind of your normal run-of-the-mill, you know, not crazy charismaticism. And then Hillsong comes out of that and like moves to the left or to moves whichever side crazy is on, that's where they move to. So you got Elevation Music, which comes from Elevation Church, which is spiritually bereft. You've got Hillsong Music, spiritually bereft, Jesus Culture Music, and the music gets into the churches, you know, from these terrible movements. And it's kind of the same way with the New Apostolic Reformation. Something's created in NAR, and now it gets in the churches. These seven mountains are on the wall of the Bartow Baptist Association. I've seen them there in the building. I don't know if they're still there, but the last time I was inside, there they were. My pastor asked us to break into prayer groups and pray for these. Not my current pastor, a former pastor. That's one of the reasons he's a former pastor. I ain't going to go to church and pray for the seven mountains. But the funny thing is, these are all things we should pray for, but not as like some cultural mandate. And it's this idea that if we have a prayer strategy, does anybody ever sit and think how stupid a prayer strategy is? Like, in prayer, we're supposed to be aligning our will to God. So I don't understand who we're strategizing against in a prayer strategy. Are we strategizing against Satan? Are we trying to bind him in some way? Or are we strategizing against God? Because God's the one who's going to answer the prayers, right? The prayer is, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." So our prayer should always be like aligning ourselves with God's will, thanking God, asking God for what we need. I don't see a lot of dominionism prayers like, "Hey, let's strategize. If we pray, here's our prayer strategy. You know, if we pray for Christians to be installed at the board of education, then our cheerleaders and football team will be able to pray on the sideline at every game, and then people get saved in the stands." I mean, that's how the cultural mandate idea works. And it's movies. You see all these Christian movies. There are really people who think if we make really good Christian movies, then we'll make the best movies. And people will say, "Wow, those Christian movies are so good." And they'll start winning Oscars, and they'll start getting distribution rights, and everybody's going to like come to Christ because the Christian movies are so much better than the worldly violent movies with sex in them. That's really the thinking of people. Hey, you know what? If you're a Christian filmmaker, make great films that are Christ-honoring. But don't expect me to have a prayer strategy so you can take over the world through filmmaking. And the biggest concern, I think, that you get out of the dominionist crowd is government. Like, we're going to pray for the government, and we're going to install godly leaders, and we're going to focus on a governmental prayer strategy. And you know how that ends up being a threat to the church? You think, why not pray for godly leaders? We should absolutely pray for our leaders and pray for godly leaders to get elected. Yes. Where does that get to be a problem? Well, it manifests itself, and what I'll talk about tomorrow, because I'm going to talk about actual manifestations of this, like when all the pastors in my county go on a David Barton trip to Washington, D.C. I'll talk about that tomorrow. But here's the thing. The church gets focused on the wrong things. Instead of just fulfilling the Great Commission, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to go everywhere. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Israel, wherever, and even to the ends of the earth. I'm going to go to the whole earth, and I'm going to go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to believe all that Jesus commanded me. All right? I'm just going to go evangelize people, see them come to Christ, disciple them, and baptize them, teach them what Jesus said. That's what the church is out here doing. That's us being ambassadors. Making a plea for people to come from there to here, from the world to the church. But dominionism is, we're going to take over. That's the difference between an ambassador and a military governor. All right? So we have an ambassador to Japan right now, and he goes to Japan and is friendly and represents American interest in Japan. And then Japan has an ambassador who comes here. But during World War II, when we beat Japan and A-bombed them and took them over, and while they were transitioning to a new government, we had a military governor there, like sent to rule them because we had conquered them. You get it? So that's the difference. Being an ambassador of Christ is fulfilling the Great Commission and making a plea to say, "Come with us." Being a dominionist is like basically being a military governor, and I'm going to conquer the world and bring you in. I'm not going to try and like show you an example, so to speak. I'm not going to call you away from the world. I'm just going to make the world into the image I think it should be. And these are the influencers of society. And hey, make no doubt about it. You don't think arts and entertainment and business and religion and education and families influence and shape society? They do. And we can see how wicked
or how much wickedness pervades, I should say, how much wickedness pervades these various areas of life. But don't you think for a minute that you're going to out-strategize the prince of the power of the air and create some kind of post-millennial Christian utopia. When I read the Bible, it seems that things are going to get worse before they get better. And getting better is Jesus coming back. But in the interim, we're salt and light to the people. All right? So dominionism, it changes the direction of the church from we're sojourners. It's almost as if we're exiles. We're a persecuted class. We're outsiders here in the world. We're depending on Jesus to protect us from the devil and his followers, and we're calling people into a covenant relationship with Christ. Come out of the world, come into the church. Come out of the world, come into the church. But what dominionism puts in people's concerns is, how can we control power and industry? And what strategies can we do to become these temporal powers? Where in the Bible does it say to do that, or that you can expect that? You got the soldiers on the wrong mission in dominionism. And that's why dominionism is a threat from within. And we know that we'll have dominion over the earth as it was in Eden when Jesus comes back and restores everything back to how it was, creating a new heavens and a new earth where there's no more sin, and we all have perfect resurrection bodies, and nobody has gets sick, and the lion lays down with the lamb. But until that time, we evangelize and disciple and convert. We don't take over. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commune. You can look forward on Thursday, Friday, and Monday, Lord willing, to questions from Michael from Arizona, who's writing them in today. Thank you for your patience, Michael. Thank you for listening, listeners. Until next time, God bless.